Good morning. It is good to see you again. All right, let's get started. Go ahead. Acts 13. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Acts chapter 13. We covered that chapter last week, and I want to read the first 12 verses again. Acts 13, beginning at verse 1. Now there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, or his Hebrew name was Menahem, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. A funny thing happened to me on the way to my sermon title this week. My administrative assistant, as you know, is so efficient. And she's constantly hounding me for my sermon titles and the text. In fact, she's so persistent that sometimes on a Sunday after I've preached the sermon, she will ask me, "Well, what's your sermon title next week and what's your text?" Well, after much persistence, some would call it nagging, but not me, I finally arrived at a title for this week, and I texted it to her. As you can see, the title is, "What is the Christian Faith?" And I was feeling rather pleased with myself when I soon realized that I had texted the title to my supervisor at work. Now, my supervisor, being a Christian woman, didn't miss a beat, didn't ask any questions, didn't hesitate. And she responded back, John 3:16. Now, let me say, that was not a bad response. John 3:16 does speak about the origin of our faith. For God so loved the world. It speaks about the object of our faith, that He gave His only begotten Son. And it speaks about the outcome of our faith, both negatively and positively, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. But John 3:16 is not exactly the answer that I wanted to give you today to answer the question, what is the Christian faith? Though if you are asked, John 3:16 is a good answer. But last week, we began looking at the many serious matters in Acts 13. Matters of vital importance and certainly nothing trifling. In fact, there's nothing trifling about the Christian life, or as it's been called, the Christian faith. But what is the Christian faith? That's what I want to look at today. We often hear about other faiths, the Jewish faith, the Muslim faith, the Hindu faith, or the Buddhist faith. Then there are those of questionable faith called agnostics, and those of no faith called atheists. Although that's not entirely accurate, because even those who say they don't believe in God have a faith. They believe something. Usually it's evolution or so-called science. So I want us to look at what the New Testament says and how the New Testament uses this term, the faith. Now, we encountered this two-word phrase in Acts 13 and verse 8, where we're told that Elymas the magician, the Jewish false prophet, was trying to turn the proconsul away from the faith. He was opposing Barnabas and Saul, and not just opposing them, but also trying to keep the proconsul from hearing what they had to say. But the first occurrence in the book of Acts of this phrase is found in chapter 6, verse 7. If you'll turn there, we'll look at how this is used. It says, "The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith." So in Acts 13, the faith is something to which someone turns or can be turned away from. And in Acts 6, it's something which someone obeys. Now turn to Acts 14:22, where we see the phrase used again. In 14:22, it says, verse 21, after they had preached the gospel to that city, and this is Barnabas and Saul, again, had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So here, the faith is something the apostles encourage new believers to continue in. In other words, it's not a once-and-done matter. Luke also uses the term once more in chapter 16, verse 5, where it says, "So the churches were being strengthened in the faith, and were increasing in number daily." So I want us to look at other places in the New Testament where this phrase, the faith, is used. Paul used it several times. Most of the time it's found from the pen of the Apostle Paul. So turn first of all to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 23. Paul is giving his testimony here, a brief version of his testimony. And he says in verse 22, I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorify God because of me. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Paul, in his exhorting and applying what he had written to the Galatians, he says, let's not lose heart in doing good in verse 9, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, Paul says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. So here, the faith is something churches stand firm in. Galatians 6:10, the faith was something that identified God's people as the household of God. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians 13:5, the Apostle Paul says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. So here, the faith is something believers examine themselves to see if they're in it, and from which they learn that Christ is in them. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Where Paul is talking about God giving some spiritual gifts in the form of gifted men, apostles, verse 11, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And their role is for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So here, it's the faith that unites believers in the body of Christ. And I think here we get even more information about what makes up the faith, as Paul includes the knowledge of the Son of God. Now turn to Philippians chapter 1. Now these are familiar verses to you because I spent a good bit of time early in the year setting forth our theme together for the gospel from these verses. Philippians 1, verses 25 to 27. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And when we got to that phrase, the faith of the gospel, I indicated that Paul actually is talking about one thing, the faith that is the gospel. The gospel is the content of the faith. And then two other scriptures in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. He says, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you've heard. And again, the faith there is amplified when he speaks about the hope of the gospel. And chapter 2, verse 7, Paul says, verse 6 says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in the faith. Some translations read, in your faith, but it's in the faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. As time went on, there's more and more evidence that the faith that Luke wrote about and that Paul wrote about was being jeopardized and was even being discarded by some, as we see this in the latter writings of Paul, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19, when he talks about keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to the faith. So here were two people, Hymenaeus and Alexander, and there were others who abandoned the faith. Then in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And then in chapter 5, verse 8, Paul says that if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Chapter 6, verse 10. Very familiar scripture. It says, for the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And then in verse 12, he says, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And then we find in verse 21, Paul again warns that some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul specifically talks about the difficult times that make up the last days. And Paul was living in the last days when he was writing this. We're living in the last days. And he says in verse 8, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. Yet Paul's final usage of the term at the end of his life is a confident statement that he kept the faith in chapter 4, verse 7. And here he is writing this just prior to his death. He's about to have his head separated from his shoulders by Rome. And he says in verse 6, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And this statement was surely intended to encourage Timothy and us to do the same, to keep the faith. So Luke and Paul used the term the most, but they didn't use it exclusively. Peter also used it in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9 as the means of resisting the devil. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, but resist him firm in the faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." And then Jude also used this term, the last one to use it in the New Testament is Jude 3, when he said, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." And he gives the reason for that when he says, "For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." And then he says in verse 20, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith," that is the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So what is the faith? We've seen how it's used. What is the faith? What meaning did these authors intend to communicate by the words "the faith"? What was it that Paul was trying once to destroy? What was it that Elymas the magician or this wise man was trying to turn Sergius Paulus away from? What is it that we are supposed to be standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for? What is the standard by which we are to test ourselves to see if we're in? What is it that we are to keep to the very end of our lives, no matter how much opposition arises against the faith? And I submit to you that the faith is the content of what the apostles preached. It is the gospel and its content. The Christian faith is the Christian gospel. Specifically, it's the gospel or the content that Paul preached, that Peter preached, that James preached, that all the other apostles preached. The Christian faith is the body of beliefs that make up the content of what Christians believe. The Christian faith is the content of what Jesus and his apostles taught. Now, I don't want to complicate matters, but it might be important here to distinguish faith as belief or trust from the faith as the content that we believe. The Bible talks about believing or trusting God and believing in or on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul told the Philippian jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." John 3:16 says the reason God gave his son was that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So there is believing in, there is trusting in. Faith, there is faith that trusts, faith that relies upon something or someone considered reliable. In fact, it's been said that a man's religion is what he relies on. They come from the same or similar Latin origin. So your religion today is what you rely on. But what is the person relying on? That's the content of his faith. And even as I said, atheists have something they're relying on. I am amazed. I love to watch the nature shows on PBS. I love to watch those shows. They have the beautiful scenery. They have these incredible animals that are in this world, and the unique animals that and they'll talk about how unique these animals are and the different features that they have. And then they'll talk about how all of that came about over millions of years by chance. And I'm scratching my head. How incredibly stupid are you? And I actually read this week that Darwin, one of the reasons that sent him over the edge against believing in biblical creation was because of a wasp that will lay its eggs in a caterpillar. I forget the name of the wasp, but there is a wasp that will lay its eggs in a caterpillar. Well, you say, what's so bad about that? Well, what turned Darwin off was then those eggs hatch into larvae and then eat the caterpillar. And he thought how awful that is. That is, if there was a benevolent God somewhere, he would not create this wasp to lay its eggs in a caterpillar, and then the caterpillar dies this slow death. Well, didn't Darwin ever hear of a free lunch? You know, that's incredible design, isn't it? But anyway, even atheists, the content of they always believe something. The scientist that just died, Hawkins, the poor guy struck with Lou Gehrig's disease, whatever. He had content to what he believed, and it was a made-up story. So for the Christian, the Christian faith is the content of what we believe. For Christians to believe the gospel is to believe the content of the good news about Jesus Christ. And as we have seen from Acts 2, Acts 10, and Acts 13, that content involves Christ's life and ministry, which was witnessed by his followers and also by thousands of others that benefited from his teaching or his miracles. It involves his suffering at the hands of the Jews and the Romans. It involves his death, his burial, his resurrection, his appearances to select witnesses, his ascension into heaven and exaltation at the right hand of God. That's all found in the book of Acts so far that we've seen in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 10, and Acts chapter 13. It's the same song, different verse. In other words, Christians not only believe in Jesus Christ, but we also believe specific aspects about Christ. We believe that he was God come in human flesh, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died a sacrificial substitutionary death, rose again and appeared to many physically. He returned to heaven bodily in a glorified body and now is exalted at God's right hand someday to return to earth. That's what Christians believe. Jesus himself taught that there is content to what it means to believe in him. And I did a search of this with my Bible study program, that Jesus made several statements to that effect, that there is content to genuine saving faith. He says in John 8:24, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Unless you believe that. There's the specific content that these Jews were refusing to believe. They were not willing to believe that he was God in human flesh, that he was the Messiah. John 11:27. This is Martha's conversation with Jesus at the death of Lazarus. Martha says, she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. In fact, that's why John wrote his letter, or wrote the Gospel of John. He says, in 2031, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. We believe that. We believe certain content. I watched a man have an interview with a college student, and the college student claimed to be a Christian. The college student said when he was a child, he received Christ. Okay, that was his words. He accepted Christ. He accepted Jesus. And so this evangelist was talking to this young man, this college student. He said, well, do you believe Jesus is the only way to heaven? And he had to think. And he says, no. Is this boy a Christian? When Jesus clearly says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes unto the Father but by me, and he's very exclusive, saying, I'm the only way, and this boy has said, I accepted Jesus, now says, no, he's not the only way. Did he have Christian faith? It's used elsewhere in the New Testament, not just by Jesus, and I only read you a couple of the incidents. You can read. In fact, John is a great place to go to if you want to know the difference in Jesus using the word believing in, believing, and believing that. So he talks about believing him. Believe me, he says. He often says, believe me. And that's a good question to ask people. Do you believe Jesus? Because they'll go on and say, well, there's many, many different ways to heaven. And you ask them, well, do you believe Jesus? Oh, yeah, I believe Jesus. Well, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Do you really believe Jesus? Then Jesus talks about believing in him or believing on him. But then he also talks about the content, believing that, believing certain things about Jesus. But he's not the only one. The Apostle Paul says in Acts 15, and we're going to get there in a couple of weeks. He says, but we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus just as they will. So there's content. We believe that. And in that context, in that chapter, he's talking about the controversy between the Jews and the Gentiles. And did the Gentiles need to become Jews before they could become Christians? Paul says, we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is the content to the Christian faith. We're saved by grace. Romans 6:8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We believe that there's a resurrection coming. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. So there, Paul is affirming that we believe that Jesus died and rose again. There's the content to our Christian faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. So we believe that God exists and He rewards those who seek Him. James 2:19, James criticizing the people he's writing to, he says, you believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. So we believe that God is one. That is, He's not three gods. Regardless of what the Jehovah's Witnesses will accuse us of believing in three gods, we don't believe in three gods. We believe that God is one. One God in three persons. 1 John 5:1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. So we believe that Jesus is the Messiah. 1 John 5:5, who is he that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the unique Son of God. So why am I bringing this up? Why am I parking here a little bit in Acts 13, not just moving on to Acts 14, which we'll get to next week? Well, if as a church we're going to be strengthened in the faith, and if as individual believers in Jesus, you and I are to build ourselves up in our most holy faith, and if we're going to become established in the faith just as we were taught, and if we're going to resist the devil and his many false teachers, then we need to know what the content of that faith is. This is especially true if we're going to contend for the faith, because we're living in the last days when people who once professed the faith now are turning away from it. And there are many who have entered the church, the universal visible church, who are teaching things contrary to the faith once for all delivered to us by the apostles. We see it in the prosperity gospel. We see it in the new apostolic movement. We see it in the social justice movement. We see it in the gay Christian movement and many more other subtle teachings. We see this erosion of the Christian faith. And the Christian faith is not just what we believe about Jesus, but it's everything that Jesus taught and the apostles taught about God, about man, about sinners, about salvation, about marriage. It's all of that is the Christian faith. That is the content of what we believe. And we're to contend earnestly for what was delivered to the saints, to God's people, once for all, by the apostles. And you might say, well, how do we know it's reliable, what they wrote? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Turn to John chapter 14. You see, there's a scripture that Paul used in John, or in 1 Timothy 3, very familiar scripture to all of you, about the reliability of the Old Testament, right? you would know 2 Timothy 3:16 when Paul says, all scripture has been breathed out by God or inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay? That's the reliability of the Old Testament. He says all scriptures, and all the only scriptures they had at that time were the Old Testament. So he's really commending the reliability of the Old Testament. But what about the New Testament? Well, John 14:26 answers that one. In fact, I encourage you to study everything Jesus taught about the coming of the Holy Spirit. In John 14:25, he says, these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, that is the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Now look, think about that. Jesus promised, I'm going away, I'm sending the Holy Spirit, but when He comes, He's going to teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Because there was a whole lot that Jesus said to them. How do you think that the apostles who wrote the New Testament remembered everything that Jesus taught? They remembered it because the Holy Spirit reminded them of it, and they wrote it down. That's how we have four reliable gospel accounts of the life of Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit came, as Jesus promised, and reminded them of what Jesus had taught and said, and wrote it down, and we can rely upon that now. Another reason I'm bringing this up to you is because we need to know what we're asking people to believe. Look back at Acts 13. How does Paul end his sermon here? What's his application? What's his so what? What does he want people to do with his sermon? When he talked about the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, and the fact that He's Lord and He's exalted. What does He want them to do with it? Verse 38, therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that, here's the content of the Christian faith, let it be known to you that through Him, that is through this one that I've been preaching about, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through Him, everyone who believes is freed, or your side marginal note might read, justified from all things from which you could not be freed or justified through the law of Moses. So he's teaching that justification, that is being made right with God, and forgiveness of sins comes through faith in Jesus Christ. So the content of the gospel that he preached is forgiveness comes in through Jesus. Being declared right with God comes through faith in Jesus, not from your works. Remember, the audience that he's speaking to here is Jewish. Peter preached the same thing in Acts chapter 10, verses 42 and 43, when he said, He ordered us to preach to the people, that is, Jesus or God, ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that, here's the content of the Christian faith, here's the gospel, that this is the one who's been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of Him all the prophets bear witness that through His name everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins. So here you have both the believing in, the relying upon, The content of the faith is that the Old Testament prophets testified about this one, this Jesus. So let me wrap this up and just ask you, what are you relying on? Do you know the content of what it is that you say you believe? Do you really know what you believe? Because I hear all kinds of things, especially today, and again, because of the people, the influences that have crept into the church. You'll often hear people say about God, well, I just don't believe that God would do that. I just don't believe that. And they tell you what they don't believe about God. God loves everybody. He loves everybody the same. And I just don't believe that. And they'll tell you these things. So we get the content of what we believe from what is written in the New Testament. What do you believe? But I will encourage you that when you stick with Scripture, you can speak intelligently about Jesus as the fulfillment of all Old Testament Scriptures and of God's promises to the Jews. You can understand that God's plan of salvation is for everybody, Jews and Gentiles, that whoever believes in Jesus will be saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But let's not be so quick to get people to make a decision before they have enough information to know what they're deciding. And we have a classic example of what's going on right now at the Mill Ridge. Wonderful work that God's doing with these children down there who don't know a thing about the Bible. And now they're teaching them little by little by little, and they're pointing them to Jesus. But they gotta lay the foundation. You just can't tell them one time that God created everything, man's a sinner, and Jesus is the Savior. You need to believe in Jesus. You want to believe in Jesus? They don't know what to believe about Jesus. Let me just close by saying this. The Christian faith is not just what you believe, it's what you live. It's how you live. And that's a whole nother sermon series, which I'm going to get to later on this year, God willing. In the book of Acts, we find this other two-word phrase, the way. The Christians were known as people of the way. There is a way of life. When Paul finished his sermon there in Acts 13, he exhorted the people to continue in the grace of God. Verse 43, that's the way. We live by grace. We live by faith in Jesus Christ. There is a way that we behave because of what we believe. And see, the problem that we face today is that we don't understand the implications of the gospel. People think they can believe one thing and live another. And that's why Paul says some are disqualified from the faith because they're not living according to what we say we believe. But it's one thing to profess with your mouth what you believe. It's another thing to live with your life. And that's this whole truth about what integrity is. What being an integrated or whole person is integrating what you say you believe with how you live, both publicly and privately. And there are implications to the gospel that we're going to get to. Right now, I've just been focusing on what is the message. And Ruby's going to come now, and we're going to sing what it is that we believe. But my challenge to you is, if you believe this, that's what you tell others so that they can find forgiveness in Christ. Team, you can come on up now. I'll get out of your way.